Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage read in Exodus and chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We may read again verses 29 to 35. Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. I'm going to consider this section and maybe we can reflect verse 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. I want us just to consider a couple of things with connection to the veil of Moses. And in doing so, what we are coming to consider and reflect upon here for ourselves is a little in terms of the fellowship and relationship that exists between the Lord and Moses. And we've seen a little of this desire for closeness, even as referred to already in terms of the Psalms, of seeking the face of God. And I think it's right and correct to assert that every sincere believer desires to have closeness with God. The manner in which we achieve this, we can feel that the results come at varying degrees, maybe in terms of the spectrum of people here, but even the spectrum of our own experience, the manner in which there are times we feel closer to the Lord than other times. And certainly it can be a point of great regret for us that we are not as close as we feel that we would want to be, or rather that often our conclusion is that we're too far away from where we should be. And we come to this time and again, and there are different occasions that remind us of that and bring us to this situation and condition where we maybe lament a little of our own spiritual walk. We lament in terms of the distance that we've put between ourselves and God, losing a little of the sense of fellowship, or rather just being further away than we ought to be. We can feel often that we're very cool and we've lost a sense of our first love, as we're reminded in Scripture. We can blame different things. We can blame our lack of perception or discernment. We can blame even our spiritual disciplines being lax or lacking in our own experience. We can blame the busyness of our schedule, the worldliness, and all the different elements that so often rush in upon us. And we often feel, what is it we can do? And we come to God's word looking for remedies or encouragements, aids and helps that will help us in terms of our great pursuit in life, our pursuit to walk with the Lord, our pursuit that this would be the eternal aim and desire of God's people, to be with the Lord forever, but to live with him here and now, living for the kingdom of God, as the men of Westminster remind us that our chief end is to glorify and enjoy God. We come to the Bible because it is the Bible that helps us. It's the Bible that gives us encouragement. It is right that we may lament over our own conditions, but we ought not to remain discouraged, and we ought to seek ways to apply gospel change in our lives and to be committed to that powerful transformation. We see it, and we've seen it previously already in the life of Moses. At the end of chapter 33, after he's interceded for the children of Israel, he says to God, "Please show me your glory." The psalmist says that seeking your face, this earnest pursuit and longing in the life of the Christian to know more about the Lord, and to seek to live more for the kingdom of God. And we see elements of this continuing in the relationship of Moses with the Lord. This has come from this point where he's seen the back parts of the glory of God. And now he's coming here after being in the mount once again. And he has to wear a veil because of what has occurred and what has happened. I want us just to reflect on a few things. And this is really in connection with his relationship with God and the response of the people too. We're told immediately what is said in verse 29. That his face shone because he had been talking with God. And so we have this great phenomena that is occurring physically in the face of Moses on his very skin. That there is this bright illumination that startles people and strikes fear in them. Verse 30, they were afraid to come near him. And there are so many aspects of Moses' own situation that are particular and unique to him, even this experience itself. But it doesn't refrain our learning from it and our own application of many of the principles that are before us here. Moses does hold a unique place, and this phenomena that occurs to him is unique too. But the pursuit of this intimacy with God is something that ought to be general for the whole church and general for every one of us. Moments and occasions where that sense is enhanced to us. What we find with Moses in verse 28 is that he's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's gone up there too within the context of the catalogue of sin. This is not the first time that he's gone on this up to this mount for 40 days and 40 nights. He already was on this mount, already conversing with the Lord. And when he came down from the mount on that occasion, he didn't come with a face shining. Rather, he came with this perplexed expression upon him. In the reality that the fellowship had been interrupted by the sin that was around him. And Moses is perplexed. Having the time and fellowship with the Lord, this quiet time with the Lord of 40 days and 40 nights, interrupted by the reality that all around him the people were engaging in sin and the society had become so corrupt. But he goes up once again. After bringing the word of judgment to Israel and after interceding for them and even praying to God to know God's glory, once again, God calls him at the beginning of chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, go up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and then here in verse 28, 40 days and 40 nights he is there. He is there as the mediator. That's his unique role. He brings the law to the people, the word of God he brings to the people. He mediates between them and God. Even when they first approached Sinai, they were in fear. there was trembling as they saw the thick darkness and the lightning and they heard the thunder. And they resolved in their own minds they could not go up there. We have to send Moses. Moses needs to go there. And he goes there on both occasions as the recipient of the revelation of God, directly from God to him. And the first time, he comes down from the mount with the tablets of stone, and they have been written by the very finger of God, and they lie broken at the perplexing scene that unravels the eyes of Moses. The people risen up in sin to play and worshipping a golden calf. The broken tablets represented the brokenness of the relationship. This was the focus of the Exodus, to come to Sinai and to meet with God. That they were to come under God's call out of Egypt to worship him in the wilderness. And so the question and the context, as Moses returns back from the mount and he comes down once again, the question is of their relationship with God. Or rather, it is the question of God's presence. Because this is everything to them. This is who they are. And if God's presence is not with his people, they can go no further. They need that assurance. They need to know, after the reality of their own sin and their own immorality before God, that God would be pleased to bless them, that somehow this relationship could be repaired in all its fracturedness. And they need this assurance. This is what we're called to do constantly as a people of God, to investigate and to seek and to know, is God still with us? Have we grieved his spirit? Is he still in our midst? Moses himself is investigating this question. In verse 5 of chapter 4, the Lord descends in the cloud and he stood with him there. That's a significant moment. And also significant is that he proclaims the name of the Lord. What does he proclaim? Verse 6, he's proclaiming his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so he reveals himself. And the sense in which Israel, they cannot do anything to repair this relationship. They've broken God's law. They've turned away from him. And what God speaks to them is, he is the God of mercy. This is what Moses finds on the mount. As they're revealed to him, is the name of God. And it is a name that is full of grace, full of long suffering. And when Moses comes down, verse 29, his skin of his face shone. And the sense here too, as they await the return of Moses and they anticipate the longing for that assurance that God would be pleased to look upon them again, that the mediator comes down and his face is shining because God is validating Moses. He is declaring to the people, you listen to him. You listen and take heed to the message that he has. He is declaring my word. He is declaring my name. He is declaring my law to you. And they see him. And they see him shining. And this is important to them. They know that this is significant, that they need to take note. And yet, Moses didn't know. Moses didn't know that his face shone so brightly that people couldn't look at him. Moses couldn't see. What do they see? The context, as I've said, is this sense of validation. It's a sense, too, of the reality of this intimacy that belongs between Moses and God, and this message that he has. And he comes with this message. And what we see here is that the message is reflecting the reality of the glory of God. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It was carved in letters of stone and came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. There is such a glory attached here, and it presents itself in the face of Moses, establishing the reality of these letters and this word, in the reality of what is here, what Moses has received and what he has come back with. He has come back with the law. What is the law? Paul says, the law is holy. It is holy. What is the law? We reflect on the law and we consider it from the New Testament perspective, and we see the way Paul speaks of it as a sentence and a condemnation, bringing the reality of sin. What's the law for then? Is it just there to convict us? What is the character of the law if it is holy? The character of the law and what the law is good for is the sense in which it is reflecting who God is in all its perfection, in all its wonder. It is declaring that God is glorious. Moses is there in these moments on top of that mountain, receiving the law of God, meeting with God, and he has been directed in terms of the worship of God. And Hebrews tells us, when it speaks of all the different elements of the worship and the way that it is ordered in the tabernacle, it tells us that Moses received this, and when he received it, he was told that you do these things in accordance with the pattern of the things that you saw. What he saw was the glory of God. What he saw was the heavenly glory. He saw these things, and his face reflects, verse 29, that glory. The glory he experienced. It is this wonderful brightness. You remember how we considered this together. Paul speaks of God dwelling in this unapproachable light. And here is moment, Moses here in this moment, and there is such a great light shining from him. Speaks of purity. When you have that such a brilliance of light. The Bible speaks of it too, of light in this manner, in its pureness of holiness. We understand it means happiness too. If he was looking into heaven, of course he was happy. But what others see, what they're struck with, what is interesting, is that Moses is there in verse 28, 40 days, 40 nights, he neither ate bread nor drank water. And here is Moses, without any physical sustenance, spending his time alone with the Lord. It's a sense in which he doesn't need anything else. He's found a true lasting contentment as he is there in the experience of his fellowship with God. Of course, there is this miraculous upholding of him in terms of this fast. Maybe too, it might not have made any effect on his appearance. Often when people go without food, there is an effect on his appearance. but they don't even know. Because all they're struck with is one overriding feature of the physical appearance of Moses. It's bright. It's so bright, we're afraid. In verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, behold, and the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. He has to counsel them in verse 31. He called them to him. He has to counsel them to do this. The testimony that is inscribed in this great brilliance that radiates and reflects from Moses, in the sense in which people can see that he has been with God, that his fellowship with God would do this. Now, we're not going to have faces that are shining here in this world in this manner. But surely we do desire that we invest in our relationship with God that in such an extent that it may even have a lasting impression on others. Moses, in verse 33, we're told of, he resorts to wearing a veil. And there are really, I suppose, two main overriding aspects of that, or maybe even three. But first of all, there is a sense in which we are reminded once again of the character of this man and what sets him apart from all other men, sets him apart from this generation, sets him apart even in terms of his brother and in terms of many others, the meekness, or if you will, the humility of this man. He doesn't even know his face is shining. And when he understands this in verse 33, he accommodates this people and he puts a veil over his face. There is an element of self-forgetfulness that is part of the kingdom of God. The element of self-denial, the element of humility. And the more somebody is close with God, and we've seen already the sense of which there is a closeness here in terms of Moses' relationship, the one who calls in the glory of God, that there is such a lack of pride. Isn't it Jesus who displays the example in John's gospel, washing the feet, and he says, I've given you an example, I've taken the lowliest, the most low task of all, the servant task. Wipe your feet. You do this for each other. This is a genuine mark of faith, humility and meekness, and the absence of pride and self-assertion. The reality, this is a spiritual man. It doesn't make him a weak man, it makes him a man of conviction. He is zealous for truth. He is perplexed when he sees sin. But he also serves others. That's what his life is about. Serving God and serving others. He did not know that the skin of his face shone. But there is another aspect of this resorting to the veil, that is the overriding sense of both awe and fear that is experienced before by the people. They're trembling. They're trembling before the law. They're trembling under the sense of the weight of their conviction, of their guilt. Can we come near? We see the brilliance of holiness. And they say to themselves, we can't come near. We keep Sinai at a distance. Now Sinai's come here. And it's like, they just can't take this. They just can't handle what's happening to them and what they're experiencing and what they're exposed to. They're exposed to this reflection of the reality of the holiness of God as the law and the mediator come. And they're in awe and they're at a distance. Isn't it interesting the two different ways of responding. Here is Moses, and he is bold and courageous enough to say, "Show me your glory." And here are a people who say, "Keep at a distance. We simply can't take this." Here is the man of God, and it's like he just can't get enough of this. He wants to experience more of the reality of the holiness of God, and the people themselves, crushed by the reality of their guilt and their sin, are feeling the weight and are feeling so perplexed and so convicted because they're the ones who have sinned so greatly. Sinned against light. And of course, another aspect of the veiling is in fact itself a contrast. When we consider what this veiling displays to us, here is Moses and he is in light. The veil goes on. They're in dark. That's what Paul tells us. They're still wearing a veil. They can't see. They can't perceive. They can't understand. And the one thing that they do understand, when they come to the sense of the reality of the holiness of God and the reality of their iniquity and sin, is that this glory can consume them. It can consume them. But God says, "I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." What Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 is they put this veil over their faces so that they might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. It's a sense in which they can't look at this glory. And what it portrays to us is a lack of spiritual perception and spiritual understanding and too much of a distance from God. Paul goes on to say this still continues in the life of the Jews. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, their minds were hardened. To this day, they read the old covenant with the same veil unlifted. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. A lack of spiritual inward perception. There's a lack of perception here by the children of Israel. And we ask ourselves as we come to a passage like this and we see the different responses and the contrast that is here. We ask, who are we like? Oh, we wish we could say Moses. And sometimes there is this desire of Moses. Sometimes there is. But how often we follow this wilderness journey and we see ourselves there, so easily distracted, so quickly murmuring and grumbling, so quickly wishing we were somewhere else, so slow at seeing what we have with God and realizing that contentment. And so when we examine the aspect of our own fellowship with the Lord and when we lament our own spiritual lack of spiritual perception, we mourn and grieve. But yet we don't have the veil. We don't have the veil. Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And so we are not like them. We are not like the Jews, either, who are reading the Old Testament and cannot see Christ in the messianic promises. We are not there. We are here. If we are believers in Christ, the veil has been removed. And not only this, when we reflect upon how Moses himself changed in the context of his relationship with God, Paul tells us we're being changed too. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This spiritual work is in the lives of God's people. We are being changed and transformed because we are beholding the glory of the Lord, because we see Christ and we walk with him and he is changing us. There is this great powerful transformation occurring from one degree of glory to another. We are not there at the bottom of the mount in darkness. We are here with Christ. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, we are being called by the Word of God and through the ministry of the Spirit to be encouraged in the reality of the degrees of glory that we are moving through in this life and in the world to come, empowered by God's Spirit, living out the reality of the sense of our fellowship with our Lord. We too are being changed. And maybe if we have aspects of humility, that we might be like Moses, not even realizing the change, because we're enjoying the fellowship so much. This is what the gospel is giving us. It's lifting a veil. It's bringing change and transformation. And it's bringing a living vibrancy to the reality of our faith. And it's bringing us to glory. To glory. From the dust of the earth to the glory of God. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word and for your promises, and we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for how lax we often are, and help us to have a greater hunger and desire to know you and to meet with you and to learn of your word and to learn of the powerful transforming effect of the gospel. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding item of praise is from Psalm 89 on page 345. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. Verses 15 to 18 of Psalm 89, we're standing to praise God and remain standing for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.